Again this evening, and turn to Galatians and chapter number one. Galatians and chapter number one, and title of this evening's message, To God Be the Glory. To God Be the Glory. Praise the Lord. If you can have one of the kids run me up an Altoid or two, that'd be awesome. I'd appreciate it. Amen. Galatians 1, we're going to begin reading. We've been looking here in the first chapter of Galatians for a couple weeks, and we're to verse 13, and we're going to look from verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. It says this, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went unto Arabia, and I returned again unto Damascus. And then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now these things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not." I mean, it's important, the emphasis that Paul is trying to make of what he is saying, that he reiterates to them, "I'm not lying to you, this is exactly what happened. Afterwards, I came in unto the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judah, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." And verse 24 kind of sums up and gets us to the point of what Paul is trying to say. And is this, "And they glorified God in me." And they glorified God in me. And tonight we're going to look at this. To God be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. Lord, I thank you that you saved my soul. God, you didn't have to. You chose to and gave me opportunity that I might be able to have fellowship with you through your Son. And I thank you for that. And God, we, each and every one of us, could stop and we can recall, Lord, our life before our salvation. And Lord God, we can stop as Paul. I pray that tonight we can stop with as Paul did, and we can recount what took place in our past, and God, the future that you prepared for us today. And God, to your glory, we have been changed. We have been made new creatures. We've been given a new birth. We've been given life, Lord God, that we might be able to have fellowship with you. And God, not that we could glory in ourselves, but that we could bring glory to you. God, we thank you so much for your love. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. So in the book of Galatians, as we started out in the book of Galatians, so far Paul has established that his ministry and his message are of God and not of men. If you'll remember, we said the timing of the book of Galatians, they place it at the point where Paul has left his first missionary journey. And when he got home from his first missionary journey, there were those that were coming from the church of Jerusalem, and they were traveling throughout the region. They had made it to Antioch, where he was based his mission work out of. And as they got to Antioch, they began to say things like, "You cannot be saved unless you've been circumcised." And Paul took great offense to that, and as well he should. And Paul and Barnabas and the church there took great offense to that and said, "Listen, this isn't right. This isn't the message that we left Jerusalem with." You remember, they were all there in Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad as far as Antioch. And then Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem as far as Antioch, and it was there that he began to ground them in the Word of God and to grow them in the new faith that they had now found in Christ. And they understood this isn't what we were scattered from Jerusalem believing. There's something wrong. And so they sent Barnabas and Paul back to Jerusalem to figure out what exactly was taking place and why these people were going forth with this new message out of Jerusalem. And we can go back, and we're not going to do it tonight. I'm just reminding us that we can recount how the church of Jerusalem said, listen, no, that is not the truth. And they sent letters with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch. And they wanted it to be known that that is not the truth of the gospel. That is not a law that must need be kept. It's not that we receive Christ and then we have the law. It's that we receive Christ and in Him we have all things. Amen. And so Paul is on his way back. It's believed that he wrote this letter to the Galatians on his way back. And you say, why to the churches of Galatia? Because that's where he went on his first missionary journey. And if you know where Galatia is, let's say, here we have the crest of the Mediterranean Sea, Galatia being kind of at the top, Antioch being about right here, Jerusalem's down here. And these men were making their way around. Eventually, if they found the believers at Antioch, they were going to make it to the place, to the churches of Galatia. And Paul is writing ahead, warning them of the falsehoods that are going to come of men trying to get other men to not just receive Christ, but also to hold on to the law that they already had, the law that did not save them, could not save them, and would not save them. And Paul is writing this letter to help to them to understand that he has established his ministry and his message not on the things of men and not on the laws of men, but upon God and in God alone. It was God through Christ that saved us. And in verse number four, if you remember, has delivered us from the present evil world. God has delivered us. He has set us at liberty. We're no longer bound in this world. If you're here tonight and you are, say, I'm saved, but I still am bound in this world, that is not the plan of God. God's plan is that you would be at liberty from the things of this world. And if there's a binding that's taking place in your life, understand with me, it's not because the power of God is incapable of allowing you to be set free, allowing you to be at liberty. It's that you have not been allowed yourself to be set liberty of that thing. And it might take some effort on your part at that point, but I want you to understand, God has done everything needed in order for men to be at liberty in Him. And Paul was establishing this message with this ministry of deliverance with them. And then the message that he preached was of God as well. And he begins in verse number 6 to marvel that they've been removed from the message that he preached to another gospel, which is not another. He marvels that it takes place. That how could we take something that was not of men to begin with and now say that what we are preaching is of men and that it be the same thing. It's not the same thing. Things that are different are not the same. The message that we received was all of God. It was nothing to do with men. And so if men want to come around and say, listen, we have a message that we've come up with and it's of God as well. Paul said we have a big problem because the message of God has not and will not change. Right. Amen. It's constant. It will not change. And verse number 12, we get to verse number 12. And if you look at that with me, he says, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel message and the word of God has nothing to do with the mind or message of men. It has all to do with that which God has revealed unto us and that which God has given unto us. And men, we have no right. Mankind has no right to change it. We have an obligation, though, to do that which we have been commanded to from it. Men has no right to change what doesn't belong to them. Somebody came on your property, said, listen, I'm gonna plow up your yard and I'm gonna plant a cornfield right in the front yard of your house. You would stop and go, wait, this doesn't belong to you. Doesn't matter. I'm going to do as I wish with what is yours. You'd throw a fit. I think, listen to me, there will be many men that stand before God with what was not theirs that they have changed of God, and one day give an account before God for devouring and destroying that which did not belong to them, namely the message of an almighty God. That He doesn't need men to change, He needs men to adapt to. We must change ourselves toward His message, not His message towards us. But it is Christ that changes us. It's Christ that changes us. As we yield to the message that has been given unto us, it is us who change. Through the end of this chapter, Paul is talking about that change. He's talking about the change that should be taking place in the life of a believer. Namely, he's giving us his own example, his own testimony of the change that took place in his life. And Paul is talking, and he went from one who persecuted the church and profited himself to one that was persecuted for righteousness' sake and brought profit to the church. I mean, we can say this. I mean, Paul did a complete 180. He went from one who was dragging people in Acts chapter 8, dragging men and women from their hair out of their house, locking them in chains and sending them to prison, breathing out threatenings, standing at the stoning of Stephen. He went from one where they put their coats down. He went from a place of honor at the death of the Christians to the one who was being dragged out from the city himself and being stoned for preaching the gospel. That's the transformation Paul went through. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, we're familiar with what Paul wrote. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed. This very thought that he's trying to get across to the Galatians is something that Paul talked about quite a bit in his writings to other churches. It was something that was important that all believers would get a hold of. There was a transformation process that was supposed to take place and is supposed to take place in the life of every believer. I need to have a transformation take place. You need to have a transformation take place. We need salvation, and that's a transformation all on its own, that we become a new creature. But then there's a transformation of the mind he talks about here. And when we talk about that transformation, it's interesting, the Greek word that's used there, again, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to study the Bible, but it's okay to look up Greek words. And it's amazing to look up the Greek word. The Greek word for transformation there is metamorpho. You know any other English words it sounds like? Metamorphosis. And when we talk about a transformation, we're talking about a metamorphosis taking place to where we are one thing and we are completely transformed into another. When you think about a metamorphosis, my mind always goes to an ugly old green hairy caterpillar. He just kind of inch along and inch along the way and just get along the way until a season or a time in their life to where they stop and they build a cocoon. And they make a cocoon and they get all this, I mean, this big old caterpillar, and it gets down to this little bitty cocoon, and as it's in its cocoon, it just sits there. And you can watch it. One day that cocoon, I've got to watch. Have you ever watched a cocoon open up? And that cocoon, it just starts shaking on that limb and starts shaking on the tree. And it cracks, and eventually this other bug starts crawling out. And that other bug crawls out on the limb, and it's got wings, and it'll begin to flap those wings and flap those wings. And that caterpillar, that hairy old green nasty caterpillar, turned into that kids love to squash, you know. It turned into a beautiful butterfly. Well, how? A metamorphosis took place. A change took place. I mean, what it was is now no longer recognizable. It's not even close to the same. I mean, we would say, listen, it went from a little old inchworm to a beautiful flying butterfly. Well, how's that? A metamorphosis took place. And guess what? God's desire is the same for you and I, that there would be a change that takes place. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, scientists have figured out how to form cocoons, and scientists and man have figured out how to encase caterpillars in cocoons, and then scientists do a little hocus pocus. They get magicians involved in it, and they tap these cocoons with a special magic wand, and they say the magic words, and poof, a butterfly flies out. No, honestly, men have nothing to do with that transformation, do they? I mean, not in the least. I mean, we can stop and we can think, okay, the transformation that takes place from a caterpillar to a butterfly, the metamorphosis that takes place from a caterpillar to a butterfly is all of God. Amen. It's all of God. 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 18. Paul says these words, that we are to be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Where did you be changed from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord? Glory, it means this, glory means as a very, as something very apparent, dignity, honor, praise, and worship. It's something that is worthy of those things, but it's a very apparent thing. This glory that we are changed into is something that is very easily to be seen. We are glorified. Listen to me. We each have been glorified by God when we were made justified by God, when we received salvation. Every one of us, when you were saved, God decided that you were worthy. God desired that He would put honor upon you, and He sent down His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. And we can all stop and understand that at the time of our salvation, the glory of God was imparted unto us through Jesus Christ, and we were justified. But listen to me, that is not where God just wants us to stay, that we have a knowledge of being justified. God wants us to go from glory to glory. He wants us to continue on. After our justification, we know this, that God desires for us to practice sanctification in Him. And He wants us to continue on. Not that we would just say that, hey, listen, we've been changed into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, but He wants us to go from glory to glory. He wants us to go from one glory to an even more apparent glory, if you will. That not just that we could say that we have the glory of God upon us, but that listen, that other men could stop and say, there's something different about them that is now glorious. That's the desire of Almighty God. Not just that you be saved, but that you go from glory to glory, and in so bringing glory unto Him, the desire is the desire that He has is that there would be a change that takes place in my life and in your life. And He knows that change is needful for all of our lives. And in verse 24, Paul says this, they glorified God in me, where God has done such a glorious work in us that he in turn is glorified because of us. That's the same thing that he'd be talking about in Romans, same thing that he'd be talking about in Corinthians, that God's desire is that there would be such a transformation that takes place that men would stop and say, listen, this is definitely not of God. They got religion and they got it in such a way that it's apparent that there is something completely different about them. And this thing that's different about them, it cannot be of men. It must be of God. And you might receive glory, but the glory that you do receive is not your glory. It's not your honor. They're going to glorify God. And when they says that they glorified God in Him, it means to render glorious, full of glory, magnified. That's what God desires to do with all of our lives, is that when He glorifies us and changes us from glory to glory, and the metamorphosis takes place, that we would not render ourselves glorious, but that would render Him glorious. Come on. It's not that men would honor us, but that men would honor God. It's not that we would be full of glory, but that God would be full of glory through us and through the change that we've allowed Him to do. And Paul's very clear. Listen, this was not of men. I lie not. This was not of men. This was all of God. And God got glory because of it. Do you see the process? I go from being bringing no glory to God to God being glorified in me. That's a process that God desires that each and every one of us would be going through. That's a change that God desires to happen in each and every one of our lives. Not that I would get to a place where I'm receiving praise, and we as men, we like to receive praise, but that not only that we're doing something, but we're doing it in such a way in the change that's taking place that God is glorified by what we're doing. That's what Paul is trying to talk to them about. And you say, well, why is that so important? Because Paul is talking, listen to me, this is important that we get this for the entirety of the rest of the book of Galatians. Paul is talking to men that are trying to take the law and trying to take Christ and saying we're going to hold them both together. And when we try to take a law, we're taking do's and don'ts. And we cannot reduce this Christian life down to do's and don'ts. You're saying, Pastor, are there things you don't do and are there things you do? Absolutely there are. There are. But I don't do them so I can check a box. We're not just going through a list and say, okay, I haven't eaten this, and I've done this, and I've kept this, and I've done, and I. What God would rather then is this, that the love of Christ constraineth us. So, my wife and I, we love each other deeply. Dearly. And so she has requests of me from time to time, and I have requests of her from time to time. And I never take a list to her and go, listen, I love you, and you can look at the sheet of paper. I've kept track of all the times I've done exactly what you said, and it proves to you I love you. See you later. I'm going out bowling. I'm going to go do what I want. Listen, I've done everything I need to do. I've checked every box that you've asked me to check. You should automatically know, because I've checked all these boxes, that I love you. And therefore, you're obligated now to do what I want because I've checked all these boxes. How many of you think that's going to really go over well? Anyone? Anyone? No, it wouldn't at all. I mean, in fact, I can tell you very plainly, my wife would feel less than loved for me to go, listen, I've reduced our relationship down to this list of boxes that I'm checking. But you know what just she feels loved by? Is when I get through my stupid head what she wants, and I just do it. And I don't come around and go, hey, guess what I did? You can mark that one off the list and take that one off the honeydew because it's done. No, she feels loved when I just do it because she knows, because I know that's what she wants. And honestly, that's true love. That's really when we just do things for someone because we know it's what they want. That's love. I mean, I can't stand here and even begin to properly express all that my wife does for me. Couldn't even begin it. But understand with me, I can't express to her if I would try and put effort, I can't express to her how much it means to me. And the same way is between you and your relationship with God. There is no way in this world you could properly even put a price tag or express all that God has done for you. And what God is not looking for you to do is get a list of do's and don'ts and start checking boxes as to how it is that you are such a great, wonderful Christian, because God's not interested in you getting glory for all the wonderful things you do. God's interested in you rendering unto Him love because of His love for you. We love God because He first loved us. We serve God because God first served us. We get involved in the work of God because God lowered Himself lower than the angels to come down among us and take upon Him the form of a man and die die a death for our sin. So therefore, we stop and we go, okay, how is it that I could possibly even begin to show God I love Him? How is it that I could even possibly begin to try to serve God? And guess what? It's not in the works of our flesh. He's going to talk about that later on in the book. It's by me being yielded to His Spirit. And by Him, by allowing Him to make a change in my life. And getting this tonight is paramount for us understanding the rest of the book of Galatians. that what God desires to do is nothing that could be attributed to man. And what God did in Paul's life and what God's going to do in your life as you yield to His Spirit, it is not going to be about you. It's that which is going to bring glory unto Him. But you say, well, why do I have to bring glory unto Him? Because if you're saved tonight, He already glorified you and gives you an opportunity to be even more glorified. You realize that man is not going to get more glorified than when we get to stand with God one day in heaven. That is the pinnacle of man's glory. And if we think that there's some other greater glory, then we have this mentality that I get to be God. Come on, that's the end of that. Well, you know, I just think there's more to life than just serving God. Then what you're saying is that you're the one that needs served. What you're saying is that you have the right to be in the place of God. We don't have that right. We get the right to be glorified by God and then to give God glory. Look at Paul quickly. Look at how Paul did this. Look at Paul as he goes through the text. Let me find where I am in my notes. Verse 13 to 14. Paul begins to talk about the manner of life in time past in verse 13 and 14. He says time past in the Jews' religion that was all about do's and don'ts. It was all about keep this law, keep that law. No. Now we are led and bound by the Spirit of God. He said, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Go over to Acts in chapter 8. Read about what he did. He said, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul profited. His zeal caused him to not only have great authority among his own people, but listen, he also had great profit unto himself financially. When they're dragging people out, guess where all their stuff goes? Paul's. Come on, they weren't just dragging them out of their house and saying, yeah, leave their belongings there. No. They were taking all their stuff. They were doing away with all their stuff, and they were heaping it unto themselves. There was not just profit of Paul in the sense of people were respecting him, and he was growing in respect, and he was one of authority among his people, and he was rising in power among his peers even. But financially, Paul was making great profits of the church, of Christians. And in times past, he persecuted the church and he profited. But one day, something changed. Paul met Christ. One day, something completely changed and Paul met Christ. And he realized that God didn't create me to fight against him, which is where we were all in our prior lives before salvation. We were the enemy of God. We were alienated from God. We were separated from God. But listen, God had created him. That's why he says in verse number 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, he had been created to bring glory unto God. I mean, from the very beginning, God's plan for Paul, God's plan for you. We're not talking about some Calvinist like Calvinism idea that he was chosen before he was even born. No. That's not what Paul's saying. He's saying this, that God had chosen me and God's chosen you, that his desire is that we would bring glory unto him. And it's for that purpose that we are and were created, it says over in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse number 6. We are and were created for that. And so Paul begins to express how that took place in verse number 20 and verse number 16 through 20. Paul wants to make it clear that this change that took place was not of men, but it was God. He says in the end of verse 16, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. You say, well, what about Ananias? Yeah, Ananias came and talked to him, and Ananias spoke with him, but he didn't stay and be taught by Ananias. He immediately began to be taught of God. He says, neither went I up to Jerusalem in verse number 17, to the apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And we understand this, and if you can remember back, I mean, the time that was spent in Arabia before he went back to Damascus was some 10 years. It was honestly a time where he spent on the backside of the desert, and you can look through the Word of God and you'll find out that God did that a lot, even with Jesus Christ at the beginning of his ministry. He went out into the desert and fasted for 40 days. And God took him to the seminary on the backside of the desert, and God taught him and God worked on him and God began to change him. Verse number 18 and 19. He eventually went up to Jerusalem, and for sake of time, we can go back into the book of Acts, and we find out he was only there for 15 days. But when he came into the church of Jerusalem, and he began to prophesy and tell them what took place, no man wanted anything to do with him. They were all scared of him, and because of the frenzy that it was creating, they sent him away to Cilicia, and they sent him away unto regions beyond, and they got him out of that area. He said, they didn't invest in me. Say, the apostles? Yeah, I mean, if you think of anybody that, I mean, God's called Paul to be an apostle. God's put a special call upon his life. Man, the apostles might want to invest in him. They didn't invest in him. They sent him away for their own safety and for his own safety. Paul's just trying to make it very clear. Listen, this change that takes place, it is not of men. It is all of God, and to the glory of God. A true in your life, in my life, if we'll be honest, is quite the same. You say, no. I had teachers and I had helpers and I had people that discipled me. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But understand, I can't make changes in anybody's life. I can present men the truth, and I can give men the truth, and I can tell, listen, this is what you need to do. This is what God would want you to do. This is how God wants to work in your life. These are the changes you need to make. This is what your justification means. This is what sanctification is. And I can present and present and present. But there's going to have to be a point in time when you as an individual determine, you know what? I'm going to allow by faith the Word of God to be put into practice in my life. I am going to allow that God's Word is going to change my action. It's going to change my direction. And I'm going to agree with God, and I'm going to allow God to change me. I wish I could change people. I would love to. I honestly wish, if we could do faith healing and I could thump some people on some heads, I'd be all about it sometimes. And quite honestly, I need that for myself. Somebody just come and thump me on the head and get me thinking right. That'd be a wonderful thing. But listen, what's going to take place if you're going to change and if you're going to see a change, it's not going to be some miracle worker that comes by. And you say, well, and I'm telling you what, if you say, well, I'm just following this man or that man, you can just count on it. You're probably going to watch a man fail if you're watching men. But if you'll get into the Word of God and say, okay, I'm going to apply this truth to my life, and I'm asking God to help this truth be a part of my life. Listen, that's something between you and God. That's not something between you and man. I don't care who showed it to you. That's you not practicing faith in a man, but you putting faith in the Word of God and allowing the Spirit of God to be what work in your life. It's all of God. It's not of man. Now, a true minister of God is one that will cause God to be glorified. A mark of a true minister of God is one that will cause God to be glorified. And so Paul is trying to help us understand that God wants to do a work in our lives. God wants to see a change take place in your life. And the end result of that is that men would bring glory unto God. And that's honestly where each and every one of us should strive to be, is that we would minister in such a way that we cause God to be glorified. That men, Matthew 15:16, that men see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. That should be the desire, that should be the motivation behind everything that we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Honestly, the glory of God is the only proper motivation behind anything that we have as a child of God do. We're not to do it so that we can get a pat on the back. We're not to do it so that men could talk about how great we've done. And again, come on, he says he glorified God in me. It doesn't mean that that it's not okay to clap for our little kids when they do something. It's not mean it can't, we can't go up and say, man, that was a great song, or you did a great job, or I needed that message. Listen to me, there's nothing wrong with that, but the heart of the minister cannot be one that is always seeking after a pat on the back, or a hand clap, or one that's, man, I just need people to come up and tell me how great I did. If you minister in such a way, understand with me, you are not a minister of God, but you are a minister of men, and when we minister to men so that we can have men recognize us. You can go over to chapter number 6 of Matthew and you'll find out this really quick, that when we do things to be seen of men, whether it is that we just simply stand up in the service and we open up in a word of prayer or close in a word of prayer, or whether we give so that men can know what we give. Listen to me. Christ was very clear with his disciples. If you do it to be seen of men, you have your reward. But when men glorify God in you, it's not something temporary that just feels fuzzy and warm for a few seconds. No, it's something of eternal value. That listen, what God, the change that God made in me is the same change that God wants to make in you. And it's to God's glory. And when we do things to God's glory, listen to me, there's not temporary, you know, pats on the back. There's eternal reward. It's what God desires for each of us. And a true minister of God is one that will cause God to be glorified. So we get back to the question, or to the principle of which Paul is trying to present to us. Whether something is of men or of God. Listen, he's dealing with people that are coming around and they are bringing forth doctrines that are of men. Come on, they're taking the gospel that was given by God and they're adding laws to it and they're adding restrictions to it. And as they're adding restrictions to it, it's causing men to be confused. It's causing the gospel to be perverted, it says in verse number 7. It's causing men to give a gospel that is causing other men to be accursed. So how do we determine whether something is of God or of men? How do we get to a point where we say, all right, that doctrine or that teaching or that thing that they're doing, that's of men and that's not of God. Or that's of men or that's of God. Well, the determinative factor as to whether something is of men or whether something is of God is ultimately who gets the glory. Who gets the glory? See, if it's of men, this we'd understand this. Men get the glory. Here's the problem. The glory of man is temporary. It's fleeting. It's but for a moment. It's like your life. It appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. But when God gets glory from men, it's eternal. So when we minister, church, to whose glory are we doing so? Well, listen, when we gather together, to whose glory are we doing so? When the time of invitation comes and we're just beyond time to get out of here and preacher preached too long, well, whose glory did we show up to begin with? And we take on a new missionary and we get tight in our finances and we get, I mean, things get rough and tough and that happens. Well, to whose glory were we doing it to begin with? we have to stop in everything we do, and we have to consider this. And we can look at the we can look at the practice of the church. We can look at the practice of our own lives. We can look at the activities of the church. We can look at the activities of our own lives, and we have to stop and we have to wonder and ask ourselves, well, who is ultimately getting glory? So if everything that we do starts with, well, I did this and I did that, and I accomplished this and I accomplished that, is it hard at all to know who's getting glory? It's really not. It's pretty evident that I'm getting glory. It's pretty evident. But when God's done something great, can I tell you about the blessing of God? Can I share a prayer? Can I tell you what God did? Can I share with you how God worked? You know what God, I was talking about and talking to someone and God showed up. Or I was having a struggle and God moved in on it and man, praise the Lord. My wife and I, we had this big, I was excited to share this this morning. I got the bus visitation. I got to tell somebody about this. Have to pay taxes. I know that's contrary. Everybody's like, you got five kids. Why are you paying taxes? I don't know. Talk to the IRS. We pay taxes just like anybody. We all pay taxes, but by at the end of the year, don't get a tax return. I'm paying out taxes. Go figure. I don't know. So last year, 2 years ago, we paid $3,500 in taxes. And then last year we paid over $5,000 in taxes. And so we've been looking forward to our tax, you know, Jesus coming and our tax guy. We filed an extension because we're like, we don't, it's $5,000 and we're going to hold on to $5,000 as long as we possibly can. You know, I mean, you would too. Amen. And so we filed an extension and we weren't calling our tax guy. We just knew, but by October 15th, he's going to get it done. And, you know, the money will go out and God will provide and, you know, all good. And so, but we've been praying, Lord, you know, and talking, and we all know where we're at, you know, and he calls on Thursday night, and he says, well, I got your taxes done, he texted. He's like, I got your taxes done, he did call Thursday, and he asked a question, and then he texted me on Friday night. Get this right. Get my timeline. Got it all done, and you owe $966 in taxes. And I said, you mean 9,000? He said, no, 900. Whoa! I mean, I'm telling you what. And he said, and I said, how could that be? Because last year and the year, blah, blah, blah. And he's like, well, just say thank you, Mr. President. I said, no, I'll probably just thank God for it. Listen, God works and God moves in our lives, not for our own glory, but for His glory. And God provides and God takes care of every little thing that we have. I mean, so many times we fail to even thank Him for. And yet He provides and He moves and he does great and wondrous works among men. And the question as to whether or not it's of men or of God is at the end of the day, who gets the glory? I'm thankful for the president. I don't agree with everything the president does. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, I'm thankful that my taxes are down. But I'm not going to write Donald Trump a letter and say thank you for getting my taxes lowered. I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to glorify God. God gets glory for that. Not some man. Because we weren't praying to Donald Trump for our tax bill being lowered. Right. We simply weren't. Not in our household. My wife and I weren't going, Donald Trump, thou art in heaven. No. He might think that in his own mind, but no. We've been talking to God about it for a few months. And guess what? God's bigger than this whole mess we call America. He's bigger than all of it. Yeah. And God, listen, the ultimate answer is who's going to get glory? If we're stopping and going, oh man, pastor, then listen, we got our eyes on the wrong person. And if we're looking at that individual and this individual, man, we can glorify them, but we can give them praise. But what we ought to stop and realize that this is, if they're doing what they're doing so that they can get the glory, they got a big problem. Because all the glory is to go to God. And if it's of God, He'll get glory. If it's of men, men will get glory. And we'd be good to stop and recognize that. No, come on. We'd be good to stop and recognize from time to time, whoa. They're only talking about themselves. They're only lifting up themselves. They're bragging about themselves. They're trying to tell everybody about them, not about God. There's a big problem there. Because what it says is that they're interested in getting glory. They're not interested in giving God glory. And friend, that happens a lot in the Christian world. It does. And we need to be very careful that we are slow to receive glory and quick to give glory to a God who loved us and gave Himself for us. We need to be in that place. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.